sucks at these things. So let's get started. Let's get in the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to read the first 11 verses. But what I want to talk about is this idea of identity. And we're in Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans was this big, massive letter that this apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church in Rome. It maybe went to various churches in Rome, or maybe one huge church, maybe a lot of house churches throughout Rome. People persecuted, they needed hope, they needed direction. There was also a skirmish within the church of Rome. There was kind of Jewish Christians versus Greekish, Hellenistic Christians. There were issues, and so Paul gave them doctrine to unify around. A lot of doctrine. In the book of Romans, the first really 11 chapters are all like doctrine, teaching, who is God, what's God like, why did Jesus die, and then 12 to the end is very applicable stuff. But right in the midst of this thing, Romans 8, I think is one of the most powerful verses. There was a whole 2 years of my life where I woke up every morning and I read Romans 8, and I just read it every day because it really helped me with my identity. It helped me know that I belong to God. It helped me know what does it mean to have a Christian identity. And one thing that we're going to hit pretty heavily today, and really the next month or so, is the Spirit of God. So identity is a big thing, and we'll talk a little bit more about what does that mean, what does it mean, what is my identity. But you just asked that question today. What is my identity? Or maybe a little more clearly, like, who am I? What am I all about? Like, what's the big, like, what's the thing that makes up John Cole, you know? What makes up justice? Good to see you, brother. What is the identifying factors of my personhood? Like, what am I? Who am I? Identity. So if I pull out my license today, it'll say my weight, right? Is that part of my identity? Is that a very important part of who I am? That weight may or may not be true on some of our license, right? Does it say like eye color? It says if I'm a donor, it's got a picture of me. Like, is that my face is my identity? And that's all of us, of course, have beautiful faces. But what is identity? We call this card our ID card, right? But what does Jesus want to teach us? What does the Lord want to teach us about our identity? So today, this sermon that I'm kind of bringing is, I've kind of put the question out here. Have you met the third person of the Trinity? So salvation and doctrine, and we're going to see this in these 11 verses. To get to heaven, we don't just need to have Jesus die on the cross, rise from the dead, trust him in faith. But what Romans 8 suggests is we should do that. That is necessary for salvation, trusting Jesus alone for salvation. But it's also, in this text, we're going to see that it is that to be saved, to live eternally, we're going to look at all this, to be saved, we have to have God, the Spirit of God, residing in us, present in us, in our body. And so we'll read this. Let's go ahead and read it. I have this statement. I'll read it later too, probably. But the reason, this is maybe on your sheet. I don't think I have a slide. But the reason for the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God is so that you can have the Spirit of God alive in you, saving you every day from your flesh until the last day when he restores you completely to eternal life. So that's kind of the main theme of a little bit of what I want to talk about today. But let's go ahead and read these 11 verses. So why don't we go ahead and stand one more time? It'll help us warm up. I know it's a little chilly in here. So let's stand and read the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we'll read all the way to 11. So if you would stand with me, and I think it's up on the screen. Great verse, verse 1. I remember as there have been a couple times where people have laid dying in my ministry and the work that I've done, and they are on their deathbed. And the Lord always brings this verse, chapter 8, verse 1, to my mind to comfort people. in their last hours. Powerful verse. Let's check it out and keep reading after it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. Just like Peter and in Scripture, he said sometimes Paul says things that are complicated or seem complicated. God, would You give us wisdom to understand Your word as we walk through it a little bit today? And ultimately, Lord, will You help us to see ourselves, have a self-awareness like what You want us to be aware of? Would we have the identity You want us to have, an identity in the Spirit? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the reason for the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the ministry of Jesus, Jesus came, He did all this so that we could actually have the Spirit of God residing in us. And that Spirit of God is actually going to be the thing, the force, the person, the God, the Savior that saves us when we die and need heaven. When we need our next steps at death, it'll be the Spirit and our being in the Spirit that completely saves us and brings us to what we would call heaven. So we see this in the text, and this should be a major part of who I am. So I just wanted to share three things with you today as we kind of walk through this text a little bit. The first four verses, I want us to see that the Holy Spirit comes in and He brings freedom to your soul when you walk with Him. So verses 1-4, we'll look at that in a second. But I want you to know something is wrong with your soul. Something is desperately wrong with every person's soul. There has been an attack. There has been something deficient. And namely, like what we see in this text, is it's under the condemnation of God. So what condemnation is, isn't just judgment, right? Because people don't want to be judged by people. Have you met these people? I'm one of those people. I don't like people talking about me in the background or, you know, talking about my family or getting all judgy and all that. But here's the reality. I know I heard somebody stand up for an issue, and it's probably something we would all agree with. And somebody said, like, don't judge me. And that's okay. But there's this reality behind, like, humans can't even judge other humans, right? Unless you're a judge and someone else is convicted of a crime. Like, then you're judging someone. But the reality that the Bible puts us under is that one day, and even today, we are judged by God. God judges us and he has the right to judge us. But condemnation doesn't just mean that God has seen what we've done and judged it as being wrong, but he's already pronounced a sentence over us. That's what condemnation is. And guess what? Our sentence is severe. God has a holiness to him, and he can't be in the presence of folks with bad souls that don't always do the perfect thing. See, God's not just looking for us to get right. God needs us to be perfect according to his word. He needs us to be a word that we use called holy. He needs us to be holy like he is holy. And the reality is, nobody's there, right? Nobody's there. So this first verse is incredible news that you are no longer under the condemnation if you're in Christ. So let me try to make it kind of real here. There's something wrong with our soul. So we're going to get real depressed here, and we'll try to make it a little more happy as we go. Does that sound okay? I was looking up some stuff, and I want to talk about heart attacks. Raise your hand if someone you've loved or someone you know has like died because of maybe heart disease. Can you remember something like, so probably all of us really, maybe somewhere. I remember I get a little part of my whole Halloween story where I'm not a huge Halloween fan is that I had a great uncle that I, even though he was like older and like a great uncle, he was my grandpa, he was my grandmother's brother-in-law, but we always went fishing with him, and he died on Halloween morning of a heart attack when I was like 13. And I remember going over to his house, and like my mom helped my aunt because they didn't have kids. We were really close to our, anyway, I remember a heart attack. And I looked it up. And so every year in America, 0.6 million people die because of heart attacks. So that's like a quarter of all deaths are heart attacks. So look at your neighbor and say, you might die of a heart attack. Like, it might happen. In fact, maybe we'll go way out here 70 years from now. The truth is, about a quarter of this room may die of a heart attack, all right? Like, let's just get a little morbid here this morning. So we Americans have heart problems, but all people have heart problems in accordance with the Lord. Our soul ain't right. Okay, it's messed up. It's under the condemnation of the Lord because it's just not going to please him. So let's read these four verses again. There is therefore, and this is great news, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're not in Christ Jesus, I welcome you to confess him today. Paul, in a few chapters later, will say, if you call on the name of the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you will be in Christ. So that's for you today to get this heart fixed and find this freedom for your soul. But it goes on and talks about the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. And I believe this is a reference to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, he has set us free from the law of sin, and he set us free, verse 2, from death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And what this means, family, is that a lot of us, everyone, especially Jewish folks in Paul's congregation, had an idea. If I can do a little bit of the law, God will be happy with me. Now, most of us aren't real fresh on Hebrew law, but we kind of have our own law. And I've talked before about how some people, it's really kind of humorous. It's just like, if I don't kill people, and if I don't cheat on my girlfriend, like, I'm going to heaven. Like, that's all I got to do to get there. Well, where did that law come from, you know? With something you've kind of made up, and then ultimately, you don't always keep, you may not kill somebody, but you'll kind of want to kill people in your heart, so you'll break those laws that you even make up. So this is what he did. Instead of letting us rely on Hebrew law, or maybe even a law we kind of make up that we can't even keep the law we make up usually, this is what he did. He says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, because Jesus was not sinful. He didn't sin at all. But it was flesh. Jesus was flesh. He wasn't just an appearing. He wasn't just like a vision. You know, some people, by the way, their best explanation of the resurrection, if they don't want to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, they claim that everybody saw a vision of Jesus rise from the dead. And that is actually more impossible than Jesus actually rising from the dead, that about 400 people would have the same vision. So Jesus isn't just a vision. He came in the flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. And it says that he condemned sin in the flesh. So there's a play on words. There's no longer condemnation for you if you're in Jesus, because Jesus came in flesh and he judged and sentenced sin. He did eradicate sin for those who are in Christ. And it continues here, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So just real quick here, the Holy Spirit brings freedom to your soul. That sounds good, doesn't it? So let's talk about three things real quick. It says in verse 3 that Jesus condemned sin in his flesh. So Jesus took on guilt, right? We walk with guilt, and I think you can really start to feel this time of year, right? Because people get all angsty about the holidays, and I didn't do my mama right, or my mama didn't do me right, you know? And people get depressed because seasonal depression, and the leaves are falling and the trees are drooping, and so am I. But a lot of the things that carry us, that weigh us down, is the guilt that we have, because we know, deep down, we know we're not living up to God's expectations to us. Well, Jesus came to take away guilt. He fulfilled the law, and he took on guilt, and he takes it away. Not conviction. We continue to have conviction, but Jesus takes the kind of guilt that would tear us down. Jesus took on death. We are condemned by death. We know that death is coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, soon enough. Go ahead. Soon enough. Soon enough, you're going to die. You love my first point. You're glad you came today, right? You're going to die. You're going to die. And it is an important thing to consider your mortality, the fact that you won't last forever. So fall's a good season to do that, because you see trees don't last forever. Right there's this death. I see, yeah, I got a whole half of the room that kind of talking to themselves like, you're going to die. You don't need to do that a lot at home. Don't just talk around to yourself like about death. But it is good to know and good to think about you're going to die. And it's funny, though. Some people live a more sober life because they know they only have a few years left, right? But then there's other people who say things like, well, you only live once, right? And they go ahead and do kind of the opposite of that. But Jesus died, and what am I pointing to here? He died, but he defeated death. He rose again. There's also being condemned by sin, right? But Jesus defeated sin. He did not sin. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give freedom to our soul, and we do that when we walk with him, when we walk with the Spirit. We get this. So number two, let's keep moving here. The Holy Spirit brings clarity to your mind. This is really important. I was talking to Justin about this yesterday. This is just all over Paul's teaching. That what the Lord really wants to do first to you as he grows you into a disciple, what he wants to do first to the people that you're trying to grow into disciples to who love the Lord and walk with him, he wants to bring clarity of their mind. So number two, I wrote, the Holy Spirit brings clarity of your mind when you set your mind on the Spirit. So we could talk about something as wrong with your mind, right? See, something's wrong with his mind, you know. I was looking at some things about criminals. Sometimes something I go to in YouTube is like dumb criminals. You guys ever watch those sometimes? So I started down this weird trail Googling stuff, and I found out that there is a series of people who have robbed banks and robbed convenience stores. And what they do to conceal their identity, I know we're talking about identity here a little bit today, but but they put a clear grocery bag over their head. So that means that they try to conceal their identity, but you can clearly see who they are, right? And the video camera, like, you know, sees their face, identifies them. Also, they put a clear grocery bag on their head, and what else happens? They can't breathe right, right? Like, they start choking. So they ain't right. They're not thinking right. What possesses someone to do things like that? It's because their mind is set on the wrong thing. So verses 5 here, if we want to flip and see those, something's wrong with their mindset, but ultimately all of us, we need to understand something is wrong with what our mind is set on. So verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Just let that hang there for a minute. Flesh on the flesh, Spirit, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I think I wrote this on your paper. The defining thing about you is your and your identity has everything to do with what your mind is set on. So I've made a little office in my garage, and it's cold. And every time on the roof, I get a little scared because I hear a squirrel jump on the roof and run across, and I think he's like in there about to get me or something like that. I've had some run-ins with squirrels this time of year. I don't know if you've noticed, but squirrels around where I live, they get a little feisty this time of year because their mind is set on what? Nuts, right? Like, I will find acorns and I will bite any living soul that tries to keep me from finding acorns. I had a party at my house, a little birthday party or something. I had a bunch of young kids at my house. I think I've shared this story before, but this one kid who's awesome, he grabbed a squirrel and a squirrel bit him, right? I mean, it has to do, these squirrels are running everywhere. I've seen squirrels, like, accidentally get cornered or cut off by little kids, and the squirrel kind of, like, spazzes out. These squirrels are stirring around, and they are trying to get nuts. They're trying to get acorns, throw them up for the winter so that they can live. And that's what their mind is set on acorns. What is your mind set on? The secret to an identity shift is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And in the text is this is something we can do. It's not just something that God magically does, but it's something that we, with our will, with our life, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So let me just ask two questions about this point. Why do you need to set your mind on the Spirit? Just getting this, four of them from the text, but this one is a little beyond that. The first one, why do you set your minds on the things of the Spirit? You might want to jot these down. First of all, you want to set your mind on the things of the Spirit because if your mind is set on the flesh, it doesn't glorify God and it glorifies self. If your mind is set on anything except the Spirit and God's will for your life, you'll begin to de-glorify God and try to glorify yourself and fill yourself for the desires and also the whims of life. And you'll find yourself a lot of times like that squirrel chasing your tail. But God says, I want you to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, why? Because it says in the text, verse 6, if you set your mind on the flesh, it'll lead to death. Now, part of setting your mind on the flesh would be physically, I'm all I got. I was playing a board game with Merrill, and I was supposed to name 5 songs that Madonna sung. I couldn't remember any except Material Girl, right? So her song was, I'm a material girl, and I'm living in what? A material world, right? And so all she's saying, that's a very flesh-focused song because it's saying, all that is my flesh, feeding my belly, pursuing my sexual appetites. I can't remember, I don't know what all is in the song, but it is that all I really know is what I see, my flesh, my physical nature. So there's a funny thing, though. If you focus on your flesh, what'll happen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to die. Right? You'll die. Like, if you focus on your flesh, you might get a few extra years if you eat right. Maybe a few extra decades. Maybe if you don't smoke, you can have more quality of life. But at the end of the day, if you focus on your flesh, you'll die. And then after death, you won't have anything to look forward to. But if you focus on your spirit, if you focus on the Spirit of God, you'll have life and peace. So I wrote here too, why do you need to set your mind on the Spirit of God? It says in verse 7 that if your mind is set on the flesh, just your default setting, everyone's born. My kid is born. He's just like that squirrel. He doesn't want acorns. He wants milk, and he wants to eat everything else. And he wants to pick up stuff, put it in his mouth, or throw it across the room, right? That is his flesh. That's all he's got. And I pray that one day he will begin to set his mind on the Spirit, the things of God. But I wrote here, because the mind is set on the flesh, verse 7 says that it is, that individuals are hostile to God. You're at war with God by default, with your mind set on your flesh. But verse 7 says, have your mind set on the Spirit, and you won't know war with God. You'll know life and peace. Why else should you set your mind on the Spirit? Because the mind set on the flesh does not submit to God's laws. It doesn't submit to God's will. If your mind is set on the flesh, you don't care. You don't care about things. Another reason why you should set your mind on the Spirit is because a mindset on the flesh, the text says, cannot please God. I know some folks that are going to get to heaven, and they're going to meet God, and they're like, hey, you know, I'm judging you now. Like, it's not a person judging you, it's God now judging you, and I've got to give you a sentence. And I know people that are going to get there, and they're gonna say, God's going to say, you know, there was that time you stole that stuff. There was that lie. You know all the lying you've done? Like, he just start judging you. Like, he's going to go down. I think something like this is going to happen. You're going to see how far away your flesh has led you from God. But I know people that are going to be like, that's all pretty bad. But God, get out the scales, right? Like, God, get the scales out. And so I got all that bad stuff, but there was that one time I didn't kill the guy, right? Remember, there was that year I didn't cheat on my girlfriend, right? Or, like, I paid my taxes. Like, I didn't cuss in church, you know, like, you know, and you remember that one time I went on a mission trip? Or, hey, you remember all the times I've gone to church? And I think the point that I want to make is that scale is weighed down on bad, and we think some of that good, or people naturally think that good is going to, like, make the scales go up, but we're going to have a God one day that says what the text says, nothing you do pleases me if you've done it focused on the flesh. But you have to set your mind on the Spirit. How do you do that? Real quick, four things. Learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The text talks about walking in the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. We need to learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to also get consumed with the gospel. We see it articulated in a beautiful way in verse 1. It says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 and 4 talk about Jesus condemning sin. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? How has the death, burial, resurrection, and the ministry and the person work of Jesus transformed your life? We need to get consumed with the gospel. Verse 6, this life and peace. What does it mean to have a spiritual life in the Spirit and peace with God? We need number three, how do I reshift my focus to the Spirit? We need to meditate on the character and nature of God. We need to worship God. We need to praise God. Not just with songs, but thinking about who is God? What is God doing? What's God doing in my life? We need to meditate on the nature and character of God. Number four, we need to interact with some other spiritual minds around you. We need the church. We need the people of God to connect with, to have some spiritual connections with. So number three, number one, the Holy Spirit brings freedom to your soul. Number two, the Holy Spirit brings clarity to your mind. Number three, the Holy Spirit brings security to your identification, to your identity, when you base who you are in Him. I find something often scary, often unhelpful, I guess I would say. I feel like our culture wants to categorize every single person in 1,000 different ways. Right? So we're always kind of asked these questions and there's 100 answers. So there's like sexual orientation. Are you L? Are you G? Are you B? Are you T? Are you Q? Are you M? Are you S? Are you T? Are you U, V, W, X, Y, or Z? Like, which one are you? Like, are you straight? Are you mostly straight? Are you kind of straight? Are you gay? Are you not? So there's all these things. We want to make all of these categories. We want to make all of these new identities that I think often is extremely unhelpful. Race can even go to an unhelpful place where all of my identity, and by the way, I think race and ethnicity is incredible that God has created us with diversity. I embrace diversity. I think God calls us to embrace diversity. But to the point where I begin to isolate myself from all other ethnicities or backgrounds, there's economic categories, right? Are you upper, are you wealthy, are you poor, are you middle class, are you upper, lower? Then there's like sport identities. Are you Ravens or Steelers, you know? Are you Orioles or Nationals? Then there's gender. We kind of talked about that. So there's 100 other things we could talk about where our culture seems to want to make everyone so special, but what it begins to do is isolate people from being people. But what I really want to say about all of that is that God calls us to first and foremost base our identity in His Spirit. So the very first question, it's the best question, are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Can you identify with God? You will not find hope until you fully identify as a Holy Spirit possessed person. All the other categories, you try to find your identity in your job. You try to find your identity even in your gender, any of these things. You will not find real hope until you first identify yourself as a Holy Spirit possessed person. Look at verse 9. You, however, and this is the hope-filled passage. So we've been saying, you're going to die. Neighbor, you're going to die. Like the flesh is not very hope-filled. Here's the hope. Here's verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God, and get this is key, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. We'll break this down a little bit. This is some serious stuff. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwell, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So three things about this. We need the Holy Spirit to bring security to our identity. We want our first thing in identity. All our other things will start to make sense, but our first identity mark is the Spirit is in me. I'm in Christ. I'm a spiritual person. So let me frame this with three questions. Here's the first one. From verse 9, has God taken up residence in your life and body? So the New Testament doctrine is that we don't need temples. We don't need houses of worship. We don't need houses of God because we are the temple. We are the house of God. We are where God resides. So I know we purchased the house about a year and a half ago. Wow, time flies. But it was kind of broken down and shabby, right? And we got it, we possessed it, and we had to fix it up. We had to move into it. And we now live in a house. And as we live in that house, we start to change things. For example, there used to be three windows missing in our house. But that won't go well in the wintertime, right? So we had to fix those windows because we've lived in there. And so here's the thing about God. How do you know if he's living in you? Well, he starts fixing stuff in you. Right, he starts maneuvering things. Doesn't mean that you become perfect. Our house, go look at our house. It's not perfect. We need about 100 things. And we hope to do some of those things, but we'll probably die before it all gets done, right? Tell your neighbor you're going to die before you fix your house. Probably. But God comes into our soul. He comes into our life. He comes into our house. He takes up residence with us. When you trust in Jesus, the Spirit comes in and he dwells in you, verse 9. He dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Have you allowed him to move into your life? Here's another question. So one question, has God taken up residence in your life? Another question is, does Christ have claim to or over your life? Does Christ have claim over your life? If your identity is in him, Christ will have claim over your life. Verse 9 talks about at the end there, that if we don't have the Spirit, the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Anyone does not belong to him, Jesus, if they don't have his Spirit in them, verse 9 says. So does Christ have claim over your life? So if at my house, if I want to, I'll build a porch. I'll build a deck out there, even if it's built out of Legos, if I want to. Like, I can build stuff onto my house because I live there, because it's my house. If I want to paint something, I can do it. What about your life, though? Does Jesus have claim over your life? And then here's another question. Do you have the hope of eternal life already living inside of you? Do you catch this in verse 10 and 11? And it really goes back to that first statement I said, that the reason Jesus did his ministry, died, and rose from the dead is because that the Spirit needed to come live in us. And so verses 10 and 11 talk about how because the Spirit lives in us, even though our body dies, there is a future hope for us. Most often we call it heaven. But the Bible talks about us being raised from the dead one day by the Spirit of God, that Spirit that resides in us now. We will have eternal life because the Spirit now already lives in us. The truth is, eternal life's already began. It's in us, right? So we're talking today, the reason that Jesus came is so that the Spirit of God could live in you, that you could be spiritual people. And that should be the major mark of our identity, that we are Spirit-filled, spiritual people. So the Holy Spirit brings freedom to your soul. Your soul's messed up, but the Holy Spirit brings freedom to your soul. The only true freedom is when I get out from the burden of sin and death and the law, and I find that freedom to obey Jesus because the Spirit lives in me. Number two, the Holy Spirit brings clarity to your mind. Are you setting your mind on the Spirit? When you're playing video games and you start going down a wrong path, you can just hit a reset button. But in the Christian life and in real life, it takes a little more, I think, to reset your mind on the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. And number three, the Holy Spirit wants you to be secure in your identity when you base who you are in him. So family, that's what we have today in the Word. And I just want to conclude by, there used to be this thing I really embraced talking about a lot. It talks about when you have the opportunity to share the gospel with people, you can tell them something like this. You know, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. And a lot of us have heard that kind of thing. Some of us probably prayed prayers like that. And I don't always do that. I think there's probably some other ways I like to do it. But really, the theology is that Jesus died so that we could welcome the presence of God to come live inside us. I remember one time when I used to think about Jesus living in my heart. I literally had like a little picture in my mind of like a long-haired Jesus that, you know, as a little kid, like he like lives in my heart, you know, and like he has a room like in my heart or something like that. But what the Bible really teaches is that Jesus did all that he did so that you would get the fullness of God living in you. Does your life look like that? Does your hope look like that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have